All right. Well, it's good to see all of you this morning. We're going to continue in Mark chapter 14. Today we will close the chapter out, and we'll be looking at verse 53 all the way up to verse 72. So if you need a Bible, please raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure that you have one. And if you do not have one personally, please consider that a gift from us to you. We would love for you to have it. And so I want to just again never mind. I was looking at my notes here. There's just a simple reminder. Michelle did a great job. I think the next time we announce this, I'm going to just speak to the wives and tell the wives to go sign up your husband for the men's conference. And then we'll probably get a lot more response that way. But men, listen, I just want to encourage you to come on out with us. It's going to be a great time of fellowship, a great time to meet other brothers. We got several churches within Utah coming. We got Calvary Hurricane, Kanab, Sevier Valley. We also have Mesquite coming up. And then there's several churches from Las Vegas that will be coming up, Paradise, as well as, I believe, Awaken Las Vegas, and then maybe a few others as well. But the reality is it's a great time for us as men to get into the Word and be encouraged and have an amazing day of just drawing closer to Jesus. So sign up for it. And again, if you want the t-shirt included in your registration costs, sign up quickly. You can still purchase one day of, but it'll be a lot more money. So if you like spending money, it's up to you. Sound good? Wow. All right. Is that kind of crowd this morning? Y'all have coffee? We need to pass out some coffee or something. All right. Well, listen, super blessed to be here with you. And let's all, if you can, stand out of reverence. Only if you can. If you can't, we know you're standing in heart. And so we're looking at Mark chapter 14. I'm going to read verse 53 up to 65. And it says, "And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree." Verse 60, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, 'Prophesy.' And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands." Father, we come before you once again, and we just pray, Lord, throughout this passage this morning, that God, you would be our teacher, that we would see the depth of your love not only being demonstrated toward these religious leaders, toward the disciples, and toward Peter. I pray we would see that love is available for all of us. So would you please bless this time by speaking directly into our hearts. God, we love you, and we give you this time now, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. All right. Listen, we're going to jump right in, but I know that many of you, if you are following along with us, we had just seen the Lord being betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to show a few maps before we actually get into our study. And so the first map, I'm going to kind of walk out a little bit because I can't remember which one it is. One, two, three. There we go. Okay. All right. So listen, as we've been covering, this is Thursday, or I should say early Friday morning now. But prior to Jesus and the disciples celebrating the Passover feast, on the very bottom of the map, you'll see Bethany is where Jesus normally stayed. Every night of that week, they would go from there all the way into the temple. He would minister. He would clean out the temple. And then they would travel all the way back to Bethany. Now, on this particular night, they would leave Bethany. They would go all the way. And if you notice to the very far corner this way, can you guys see over here? This way, very far corner, right where Jerusalem's at, would have been the traditional site of where they would do the Passover meal. And so on this night, they would go celebrate the Passover feast. And then as they finished, they sang a hymn, and then they would leave, and they would go back. And if you notice, just right outside the city temple, there's a bunch of green. There's the Mount of Olives. But between the city and the Mount of Olives, written in words, is literally at the base, the Garden of Gethsemane and the Kidron Valley. Now, when you look at this map, I want to now share with you the importance of this, because on this night, after Jesus was betrayed and arrested in the garden, he is getting ready to face six trials and within a matter of probably about 6 hours. He's going to have three Jewish trials and then three Roman trials. The three Jewish trials that will happen will, again, take place this night, and each and every one of them were illegal trials. They were not supposed to be doing these things because it was the feast, and the reality is they were supposed to wait till the next day after the feast to be able to deal with any criminal action. But according to the scriptures, I want to share this with you first, okay? The very first trial would be before Annas, which is the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who is the high priest. This would be more of a preliminary trial, and you can find this in John chapter 18, verses 12 to 24. So it would have been the very first one. He would have went to him first. But then what's interesting about this is in his home, if you've ever visited a third world country or even in the Middle East, whenever somebody has a piece of property, all of the family live on that property. So not only was the high priest there, so was his son-in-law, Caiaphas, who would also have lived on that property. So as the second trial would have happened with now the chief priest, and you can find this in Matthew chapter 26, verse 57 through 68. This would have been more of an arrangement trial, kind of say, if you would say that. And then the third one is which we just read, would be before the whole Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin group was the religious Supreme Court of their day that would have consisted of about 71 people. So all of these three trials, again, would have taken place on this night. But Mark goes directly to the meeting with the Sanhedrin. Now I want to show you another map to get an understanding of what's getting ready to happen. And so if we can go to this one. Now, there's several. I tried to do this so that you would be able to see it clearly. I don't know if you can, but the very first line that I drew would have been from the Mount of Olives going down near that north symbol and then over across, and that very last box is where they believe, many believe, is where they did the Last Supper. That's where they were at. So remember, on this night, they traveled from Bethany. They went all the way into the to Mount of Olives, and then they went through the outskirts of the city to avoid being seen, going into this upper room and enjoying the Passover feast. They sang a hymn. Remember, they left. Then they went back up toward the Garden of Gethsemane. During that night, he was betrayed. From there, they would go over to Caiaphas's house, which is that other box above the upper room. Those are the first three trials that would have taken place. We're going to now get ready to see after tonight, they are going to then take Jesus from Caiaphas's house straight on up, which is that green line, to the other box. And I cannot read it from here. Help me out. What does it say? Antonio Fortress, right? So from there would be the very first Roman trial with Pilate. Pilate finds out that he is now a Galilean, and he sends him to Herod's palace, which is, again, far north or far left of the map. And then, or far right, your right, your left, my right. Something like that side, okay? Herod doesn't like the fact that Jesus has remained silent, so he sends him back. And then, of course, once he reaches Pilate for the sixth time is then when he would sentence Jesus to be crucified. And then that last line is where we would consider the more realistic site of Golgotha, right outside the city walls. And while all of this is happening, remember from the very first map all the way from Bethany, all of this would take place in one night, along with that, walking and being beaten. Anybody want to sign up for that? No. Yeah. There's a lot, isn't it? But listen, the purpose of these trials, of course, was to try and get two or more witnesses to condemn Jesus. Remember with me that the religious leaders were not looking to just lock Jesus up or just to put him in prison. They literally plotted and planned to condemn him to death. All throughout the gospel accounts, we've seen the opposition between the religious leaders and Jesus, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But on this particular night, the moment that Judas came and made the arrangements with them, these guys did not waste any time. Remember, all of this was an illegal trial, but yet they were able to gather many of the Sanhedrin together. They were able to gather a lot of false witnesses to come and testify against Jesus. These guys were busy, and their goal was to condemn him before morning. And so throughout this night, again, they had this short window. And the reason why they needed to do it at the very beginning of the morning is because that is when the Roman officials normally handled all of their court cases. So they're looking for a way to blame Jesus and condemn him and crucify him or send him to Pilate in order for them to have him put to death. Now the question that we need to ask is, why did they want to kill Jesus? Now there are several reasons, but I've listed a few. They did not like the fact of all the things that Jesus claimed he was. When you look through the scriptures, this is my personal opinion, you're going to see a lot of jealousy. And not only jealousy, but listen, tonight Jesus is going to openly declare that he is the Messiah. Before, other people were declaring he was the Messiah, but he never rejected it. But the reality is, if Jesus was the Messiah, which he is, then what did that mean? He had authority over the religious leaders. The next reason why they would have wanted him dead was because of the deeds that he did, the miracles and the healings and the casting out of demons. Again, personal opinion, I believe they were full of jealousy. Jesus was doing things that they couldn't do. And the reality is, everybody was liking Jesus more than them. Jesus had the ability to do things that were humanly impossible. And yet whenever Jesus did do a miracle, they were quick there to discredit Jesus, and they even accused him of being empowered by Satan himself. The next one, he was a threat to their religious system. Jesus was pointing out all kinds of hypocrisy connected to their practices. the washing of hands, one of the biggest things that Jesus called them out in front of people was that they followed man-made traditions and they placed them higher than the Word of God. They didn't like that. They didn't like being told that all of these special ceremonies and the washing of hands that made the outward appearance look more holier than thou. And Jesus called them out and said, you are so far away from God, you are worshiping him with your lips, but your heart is so far away from God. So Jesus was just ripping apart their religious systems and their hypocrisy with their man-made laws. He was a threat to their life, their way of life. What do I mean by that? More than once, Jesus went into the temple and cleaned it out, overturned the money changers' table, and kicked everyone out. Why? Because they turned God's home, which should have been a house of prayer, and they made it into a marketplace, and they were ripping people off. All of this was coming from Ananias. Is that the right way? Whatever the high priest's name is. This guy was ripping his own people off, charging them more money, making it a burden to go worship the Lord. How about this one? They criticized the people, or they criticized Jesus because of the people he socialized with. How many of you remember the religious leaders condemning him and basically calling him out? Oh, if he only knew who he was sitting with. Or they would catch him sitting with tax collectors and sinners. You guys remember that? When Jesus sat with tax collectors and sinners, this is what we need to understand. Jesus was doing something opposite than the religious leaders. He was meeting people right where they were at instead of separating himself from them. And of course, when challenged, Jesus flat out said this in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus many times crossed over cultural barriers. When everybody else was afraid to travel through Samaria and walked around it, Jesus went straight through it. For what purpose? To meet with one woman at a well. One person mattered to Jesus. He would cross over those cultural barriers. And the reality is this. This is what we need to understand. That in those situations of him sitting with tax collectors and sinners, and when he went to this woman at the well, though everybody else would have looked at it in a negative way, Jesus sat with them because he knew they needed a Savior. Jesus sat with them and ministered to them and took advantage of that opportunity. And here's the beauty. He did meet with them. He did sit with them. But here's what you need to understand. He never allowed them to influence him. He was the one that was influencing them. The last thing that I want to point out, again, when it came to the reason why some of these, or the religious leaders, desired to put Jesus to death, was, again, they believed he had a lack of respect for their traditions. And it's kind of the same as what I shared earlier. But the reality is this, all of this stuff that they were doing stemmed, in my personal opinion, from jealousy and fear. What's going to happen to our position? Everybody's following Jesus. Hey, we're the ones with the fancy robes. We're the ones that have been called by God to lead God's people into believing who he is. And yet, though they received that blessing, their hearts were so far from God, they weren't doing what God blessed them to do. And so all of these reasons we see throughout the scripture. So this is the crowd that Jesus is standing before. And notice verse 54. But Peter followed from a distance. Now I want to point this out because I think many times we can, you know, I even joke around and say, oh, here comes 50-50 Peter, right? But we got to be careful. We got to make sure that we understand where we weren't the ones put in that position. And the reality is though he may have ran out of sight in the garden, somehow, somewhere, he regained enough courage and he circled back around. And Mark tells us that he was actually in the courtyard of the high priest, following from a distance. It tells us here that he was sitting with all of the other servants, and maybe it was because he wanted to try and blend in with everybody. Maybe he knew, if I can just get to where the servants are, the servants like to talk about what's going on in the master's house, so maybe they have a good insight as to what's happening to Jesus right now. And there could have been a lot of different reasons, but I think what we do know, the passage tells us he stood there because there was a fire. He wanted to stay warm. So the next several verses from 55 to 59 throughout this night, again, the religious leaders were working hard to make sure they brought out, you know, a case against Jesus. And sure enough, they brought in many people to testify against him. But notice, as hard as they were seeking to get evidence on him, to find charges, they did not succeed. Verse 56, for many bore false witness against him. Verse 57, some rose up and again bore false witness. But on this particular one, I want you to notice this. None of these things that were said had a firm witness of two people. But I also want to draw your attention to this. Verse 57 says, then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. For you Bible students out there, did Jesus ever say that? Who says no? Raise your hand. Who says yes? Raise their hand. Okay, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, what happened? Little Bible trivia. If you look back into the Gospels, Jesus did say something similar to this when the disciples were boasting about how amazing the temple looked. And when Jesus made this comment, he wasn't referring to the temple, he was referring to him, that his body would be buried, crucified, and 3 days later rose again. Misunderstanding. You know what blows me away? In a church service like this, I'm the only one up here sharing with you the Word of God. But it is amazing how sometimes people will walk away and all of you can walk away with something different. Amen. And some of it can be, did he really say that? Did Pastor say this? And it amazes me that even here on this night with these testimonies that were coming forth, it was a misunderstanding. It was something that ended up being twisted. And yet, as they came at Jesus and all of these people shared all of the other false testimonies, I want you to notice what Jesus did. Jesus did exactly what I'm about to do. Are you guys ready? Yes. Jesus remained silent. Jesus did not open up his mouth. Jesus did not need to declare that the testimony was false. It is amazing when people get so wild up. Literally, you want some good advice when a conversation gets heated? Just take a step back and remain quiet. The person who is so hot-tempered and so frustrated and angry, they don't even start making sense. And the reality is on this night, Jesus remained silent. In verse 60, what took place? The high priest stood up in the midst of all and asked Jesus, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? And this first question, he desired a response. He wanted an answer. So we could literally read this set of questions as, you are going to answer your accusers, aren't you? I mean, look at what they're saying about you. What do you got to say? What are you going to do to defend yourself? And of course, the second question is, what is the meaning of these accusations? In other words, explain them. Give your reasoning as to what happened. And Jesus heard both of these questions, but he did the exact same thing, what I'm about to do right now. He remained silent. And of course, this probably frustrated the high priest even more. And the high priest would ask his final question, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Many times in the Bible, it also would include Blessed One. And I want to just make sure we understand what this question is saying, because if you look at it, for those of you who may not know, the word Christ here speaks of the Anointed One, the Messiah. The word blessed or blessed one in some translations that it gives was a Jewish substitute for the name of God. So we could literally read this question as this. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? This was a direct question that this high priest would ask Jesus. And according to the other gospel accounts, he would ask it under oath. In other words, he demanded an answer. Verse 62, Jesus finally speaks up. Notice these words, I am. If anybody has ever told you Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, highlight this verse, circle it. He said it very clearly, I am. Is there a misunderstanding? Shouldn't be, right? He said it very clearly. And then he went on to say this, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. In his first response in affirming the I am, okay, Jesus openly declared that not only was he the Messiah, but he was also the Son of God. He says, you said it, I am. Which one? Both. How do you like that? I'm both. And the reality is, when he said the second time, listen, what was Jesus saying? And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. What was he talking about? Jesus declared that in the coming days, he would then, listen, be exalted to the highest place of honor and authority. He would literally be sitting at the right hand of God. And then when he went on to say, and coming with the clouds of heaven, he was referring to a prophecy that Daniel gave of the reigning Messiah who would reign here on earth and deal justly with sin. You can find both of these passages, Psalm 110, verses 1 to 7, speaking of the Messiah sitting at the right hand of God, and then Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, when he would come back to this earth and do away with sin. He would be given all authority by God the Father. And here's the crazy thing. Here is the crazy thing. Do you guys realize the love that Jesus was actually pouring out upon this mad crowd of religious leaders? I hope you catch this. How do we see Jesus loving them? What was he doing? Pointing them back to the scriptures. Pointing them back to the very things that they were supposed to be studying. The very things that told them what to look for in the coming Messiah. He pointed them. Every accusation, every time they came at Jesus, he would direct them back to the prophets and to what the scriptures said so that they would discover the answer for themselves. What was the problem with the religious leaders? Instead of turning to God's word, they turned to each other in their own understanding and their own knowledge, trying to debate whether or not what Jesus said was true. God said, look to my word and my word will speak truth. And the reality is this, beloved, the Bible tells us very clearly in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 to 12. It says that one day all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account to what we did with his word. How do you think this crowd of religious leaders, I want us to have a little bit of an imagination here. What do you think their face must have looked like when they stand before the judgment seat and see Jesus sitting there. Pretty scary, isn't it? It's a scary thought. And I hope and pray that we would take note of this. I hope and pray that we would realize that all of us one day will stand before the Lord and give an account to what we've done with what we received from His Word, what we've done in living out His Word, that everything that we have done from this point that we've known Christ, we're going to give an account for. And I hope this brings enough fear into our heart to worry, not to worry about what other people are going to do. This is on us. We need to stand before the Lord one day and give an account to everything that we've ever said, everything that we've ever done. And I hope that brings a fear into all of our heart that we need to check ourselves before we start speaking. Does that make sense? And so the reality is on this day, Jesus declared openly, "I am." And you will one day see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds in heaven. And one of the things that we see from this point on, from verse 63 to 66, notice this. After hearing what Jesus said, the high priest tore his clothes. Now, this was an expression of horror and indignation. I had a young teenager tell me that he learned something very mind-blowing, and that was that the WWF was actually biblical. So you're pulling that out of context. For those of you who don't know wrestling, they like to rip their shirts off and... Try to throw it out there, you know what I mean? But listen, the high priest here could not believe what his ears just heard. He could not believe what Jesus just said. And to him, Jesus' words were dishonoring to God because he was declaring rights that only belonged to God. And so the tearing of clothes showed, listen carefully, that he regarded Jesus' declaration as blasphemy. We need to understand what this word blasphemy is. It's the act of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God. It could be misusing his name in vain. It's amazing. Listen, isn't it amazing how every day people can use the Lord's name in vain, but yet don't call somebody by their preference gender, how much trouble we'll get. It's amazing how many people are claiming that there are self-prophets out there. Self-proclaimed prophets. Remember the first words. It's amazing how people can take things and twist them and do other things. But the heart of the matter is this. When you show a lack of reverence for anything that is of God, toward Him, toward sacred things, according to the law, according to the Mosaic law, you had every right as a high priest, not just to rip your outer garment, but to stone that person to death. And the reality is this, the high priest then, after tearing his garments, turned to the Sanhedrin, turned to that group of religious leaders and basically said, "We don't need to have any more witnesses. You heard it for yourself. Are you with me? Do you condemn him?" This is what's going down. And notice everyone's response. And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. So now they got what they wanted. And why didn't they act upon it? Why didn't they take him out of that upper room, take him outside of the city, and they themselves personally stone him to death? Because again, their desire was to get a charge against him so that they would be able to take him to the Roman officials and the Romans would crucify him the Romans would put him to death so that nobody would look at them as the reason for his death. It's kind of hard to kind of put into practice, or hard to believe, when they're the ones plotting to kill him, paying Judas money to betray Jesus, bringing false witnesses, always trying to discredit Jesus' ministry. It's hard to believe that these guys are innocent. And the heart of the matter is this. Verse 65, after they gave their final verdict, now look at, instead of just being frustrated and yelling at him, they began to physically abuse Jesus and mock him. I want you to notice this. This is the first time that it kind of I connected these dots, and I was taken back a little bit. It says here that the moment all of them condemned him, they began to spit in Jesus' face. And this was a show of rejection, of disowning, of turning away from a person for good. This was the most insulting thing that you could ever do to a person. Gentlemen in the room, I don't know what it is with us, but I think all of us in this room, to some degree, would rather get hit by a 2x4, get hit in the face with a solid punch, but to have somebody openly spit in her face or slap you, that does something to us that I can't explain it. But on this day, they began to spit in his face. And when it says they mocked Jesus, I want you to notice this. Because of what he said, I am both the Messiah and the Son of God. Okay, you want to claim that? Let's put it to the test. What did they do to mock him? They blindfolded him. And then they started hitting him. And as they hit him, they all began to take turns and saying, if you are the Messiah, if you are who you say you are, prophesy and who hits you. Do you guys see that? They literally knew a portion of Scripture. Because in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 to 4, it talks about that the Messiah would have the ability to judge such matters, anything he had a desire to, without the benefit of sight. Okay, you want to call yourself the Messiah? Prove it. And they began to beat him. And they began to hit him. And of course, when the religious leaders did their part, the temple guards picked up and continued to beat him and hit them with the palm of their hand, open hand slap. And again, all throughout this night, how do we see Jesus extending love to them? Notice this, through it all, he remained silent. He didn't do anything. He took it. He did not say a word. Jesus not only remained silent, but this is what I want us to see. Because Jesus was able to not only receive strength through that night of praying, but he also was able to endure all that he went through. He was able to endure even more. This night was bad enough. There was a lot more coming. And the reality is, what do we see Jesus doing as he remained silent? He fulfilled Scripture. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 says this. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This is what Jesus fulfilled on this night. And so as we leave this scene, Mark now switches to Peter. Verse 66 up to verse 72 reads this. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. Verse 69. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. Verse 70. But he denied it again. Denial number two. A little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. Verse 72. A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. So as we look at this last section, and we're going to go through this somewhat quickly, but Peter, while he was there again in the courtyard of the high priest, warming himself by a fire, it says that this servant girl noticed him. And this wasn't just a quick glance. Notice how many times it says that she actually looked at him, more than once. In other words, she was looking very carefully to make sure before she said anything. But the reality is she looked at him, and then she called Peter out. You also were with Jesus of Nazareth. She recognized Peter as one of Jesus' disciples. Now, I want you to notice this. Peter ran in the garden in front of a multitude of people. And I think all of us can understand a little bit. This was no small crowd with swords and clubs. But now, here's a servant, single servant girl who's standing before him. And what was Peter's response? Remember, he had claimed allegiance to Jesus. I'll stand with you no matter what. I'm willing to go to prison with you. But when confronted by a little servant girl, what happened? He failed, and he denied Jesus. As quickly as that courage came for him to turn around and follow Jesus at a distance, it left again, and out of fear, Peter denied Jesus. And he says, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. In other words, I don't know him, and I have no idea what you're talking about. And of course, what Jesus said to him would literally come true. Remember the phrase that he mentioned to Peter in the garden. Watch and pray. Why? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This was Peter's first denial. And then he walked away from that fire and headed over to a porch in order to avoid others asking any questions to him. Verse 69, the servant girl saw him again. Now, we don't know if Peter got cold hanging out on the porch and tried to go back to the fire to warm himself up, but this girl obviously didn't believe what he said. And what did she do? She started telling others that were standing there, he's one of them. He is one of them. And of course, Peter denied knowing Jesus again, denial number two. And in verse 70, as the night went on, as he stood by those who were by the fire or just around him, Peter may have sparked up a conversation, but they noticed his accent. Can't hide that. One of the funny things about our time in the Philippines, listen really quick, this is funny. In the Philippines, I'm everybody's height, so it's cool. And so I would walk through the public market, and it's literally like a big outdoor flea market. I have my flip-flops on. I have my shorts on and just a regular T-shirt. And many people still think that I'm Filipino. So I could walk into the public market, and as long as I don't say anything, somebody will say, you know, they'll say a typical greeting, Mayumbutang. And just me saying it, I said it all wrong. And then I look at them and I do the nonverbal communication. And then they'll say, hey, would you like some of this? And then the one word I did know fairly good, pila. How much? And then they'd say, and I'm like, oh, sit. Flying colors, pass. You get me to say anything else? Ah, mestizo. You aren't from here. And then the price goes up three times as much. But they knew. Peter gave it away. He spoke, and they, you are for sure one of his disciples. You are from Galilee. And what happens? Then he began to curse and swear. Now, please understand, this doesn't mean he started cussing. Doesn't mean that he was using God's name in vain, but he did something a little bit more serious. It says here, then he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you are speaking. Peter was calling down a curse upon himself, and he swore that he did not know Jesus. In other words, if I am lying, may God deal with me. This is how serious his words were. It was a curse, and then when he swore, in other words, he was saying, if I am lying, let God deal with me according to his judgment. So he said all of this in front of the crowd to try and convince him that he had no idea who Jesus was or that he was with him. But I want to share Luke's account with you, because in Luke's gospel account, it tells us that after he uttered those words and after he swore, this is what Luke tells us. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept, notice this, bitterly. Many people have wondered, what kind of look did Jesus give Peter? Many people wonder. We don't know in the scriptures. And I would love to give you my personal opinion on this. You can disagree with me, and that's okay. We don't know exactly, but in my view and what I know of Jesus' character and who he is, I believe this look was a look of love, not of condemnation. A look that would also demonstrate forgiveness. Jesus already knew Peter was going to fail. And I believe the look that he was giving him was to not just remind him that Jesus' words came true, but to remind him of the other things that he said, because he told Peter very clearly, you're going to fail, but when you return, I still have work for you to do. And so I believe with all my heart that this was a look of love, a look of forgiveness. And this is what I want to remind us. Peter may have left overwhelmed by what he did, and he went out and wept bitterly, it says. But this is what I want us to remember. Peter's failure was not final. If you guys don't know this, Jesus would actually give Peter another opportunity publicly to not only restore him, but to give Peter a public ability, an ability publicly to declare his loyalty and love for Jesus. And where do we find that? John chapter 21. After his resurrection and they meet him in Galilee, they're having breakfast with him in front of all the guys. What did Jesus ask Peter three times? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Publicly. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know. And it was on that day, the Lord restored him. The Lord would use him in a mighty way. And I want to just close this message with this. I want us to kind of look back on last week's message, because it plays such a powerful point here. Jesus, throughout this night, endured everything that came his way. How? Because of what he did during that night, and he was praying. Praying all throughout the night, and the outcome, he was able to receive whatever came his way. He was able to remain silent when people falsely accused him. He was able not to retaliate when people began to spit in his face and beat him and slap him. You see, because of what Jesus did and praying and seeking that strength from the Lord, he was able to fulfill God's will. It was God who put him there. It was God's plan. This is what he would have to endure in order for the gift of salvation to be granted for all of us. And the reality is, it wasn't the Romans, it wasn't the religious leaders. This was God's plan for salvation that we need to understand. He would have used another people group if he needed to. But the reality is, God's plan was to bring the sins upon the sins of the world upon the Son of God. And as he sacrificed his life on that cross, it provided life for all of us. Jesus conquered. Peter ignored. When Jesus told him flat out, Satan is after you, he ignored it. And throughout that night, Jesus challenged him and told him, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. Make sure you are praying. Make sure you are seeking the strength that only God can give you to endure what's coming, Peter. And yet, did he take heed to that advice? No. What happened? The moment trouble came, he ran. Later that evening, he followed Jesus from a distance, not close, not out of that brave, vow. I'll stand next to you. I got your back, Jesus. No matter what happens, I'm willing to die for you. And here he is following at a distance. And then when confronted three times, what did he do? Denied. Beloved, I hope you see the outcome of how important prayer is. And I hope and pray that we see another amazing picture here, and that is this. If you and I ever decide to try and follow Jesus from a distance, you and I will probably end up in the same fate as Peter. And what do I mean by that? We'll follow in those easy steps that sucked him away from the Lord. Because when you follow Jesus at a distance, you are allowing other things to easily distract you, cut in front of you, cause you to miss where Jesus is going. How many of you have ever had the blessing of going to Israel with us? Anyone? Okay, cool. If you were to ask any of them, they'll tell you when we're walking through the city, when we're going from either the temple court into the shopping area and how crowded, you'll never find me because I'm too small to see. So if you don't want to get lost, you need to stay close to me. But if you allow distance to happen, people are going to cut you off. People are going to want to pull you in their stores. People are going to want to get your attention. And if you think you can follow Jesus at a distance, you are going to be filled with distractions. You're going to get cut off. You're going to miss a turn. You're going to try and figure out where Jesus is. My challenge, don't follow him from a distance. The second thing happens if you decide to follow Jesus at a distance. When the trials and the temptations and the troubles of life come and you find yourself in situations just like Jesus was, when everybody was against him, when everybody was lying about him, when everybody was even physically abusing him, you keep distance or you follow Jesus from a distance, guarantee you yourself are going to try and fix things on your own. I've shared this with you before and I was going to say it again. But these guys are lucky that I'm not Jesus. Because the moment that face, that blindfolded would have been put on my face, I would have called each and every one of them out. Johnny, Justin, Taylor, I know it's you. It would never be my beloved. I'm speaking of Marisa. No. If you follow Jesus at a distance, you and I will try to defend ourselves when opposition comes. You and I will try and figure it out on our own. You and I will think, oh, I don't want to bother Jesus with this. I got this. And the moment you say, I got this, guess what? You don't got anything. And the heart of the matter is, and I've shared this with you, and this is what is still speaking volumes to my heart, is if you disconnect and you follow at a distance, you will never bear fruit for God's kingdom. Never. No amount of righteousness will ever come out of our heart when we're disconnected from Jesus. When we are following him from a distance, it'll never happen. And so my heart and my prayer is to encourage all of us, stay close and let God be your defender. I want us to stay close because Jesus said it very clearly. In this world, you will face tribulation. In this world, you are going to be oppressed. You are going to receive persecution. Why? Jesus suffered it. And because we're followers of Christ, that same persecution will come our way. And when it does, I pray that we are prayed up. I pray that our relationship with the Lord is strong. I pray that all of us are staying connected to Jesus, so that way when those accusations, when those persecution comes, when all of that stuff comes falling on our path, that you and I will be able to stand. And sometimes, if I can tell you this, sometimes silence is your best weapon. Why do I say that? Because the truth will always set you free. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for this time, and I want to thank you for your word. And I do pray, Lord, that as we continue to just trust you with our life and even seeing some of the things that we witnessed Peter falling into, God, help us today not to follow from a distance. God, help us today to be able to stand firm just as Jesus when all of the difficulties came his way. That we would truly trust you, Lord. That we would remember what you promised, and that is vengeance is yours, not ours. God, would you help us to honor you, especially during times of persecution. God, we give you our hearts, we give you this day, and pray your blessings upon each and every heart in this place this morning. God, go before us and continue to show us your ways. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and let's worship the Lord.